Okay, good morning. Well, we have a big crowd here this morning. All right. Give us a temperature over 40 and people start moving around a little bit. I always write John Hintz in Tucson and got him in prayer about his Sunday morning service and everything. And I said, it's a cold Sunday morning here. But I said, you wouldn't know anything about that. Yesterday, the warmest place in America was Tucson. So I said, you don't know anything about it. You don't have sympathy for anybody. But anyway, I hope you all have a good service. And let's start off by opening God's precious word to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we have a journey to make this morning, but let's just start with that. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. And I just can't think of a more important time than right now to be sure that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, trusting Him to open our eyes to the passage before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's the best thing we can do for our souls is to study your word. We pray your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now, these things happen to them, and they serve as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, church age. Now, following that understanding of why the dissertations before, Paul now gives two admonitions to those who are arrogant and think that they have nothing to learn or to from past history. We all have something to learn from history, but unfortunately the arrogant don't think they do. So, verse 12, therefore, let him, that is a believer, who thinks in his assessment, he stands, that means he stands alone, he stands above everything, he's straight with everything, take heed that he does not fall. Pride cometh before the fall. Now, this is an imperative, and this calls us last week to go into a study of the imperative mood, which I'm surprised got response from it. I guess woke up some people or something. I've taught it before. I'm sure it was years ago, but a lot of response, good response from it. But we won't go over everything, but just to get us into that momentum. Y'all have had so much going on in your life in the past week. Cleaning out your attics, cleaning out your sheds, and cleaning out things. Oh, you haven't been? Oh, it's me that's been doing that. Okay. I tell you what I felt like this weekend. I felt like an old person, but a dead person, but still living, as if things that I just cherished just walked on by, threw out the garbage, threw out the trash. Well, there goes that memory. Well, there goes that memory. Well, there goes that memory. And the thing is, nobody's going to be able to have to do that after I die. And I didn't want to watch it, but anyway. So a lot's been going on. So let's just kind of feel where we are. There are 615 imperatives in the New Testament epistles. That excludes the Gospels and Revelation. And, as we said, and I just want to remind you, what some people want to do is write these imperatives down and say, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. Get these. Now, the first thing you got to do is learn 615, and then you got to do them. And the point is that you cannot do them. That's very important. That's an opening statement. You cannot do the imperatives in the New Testament. They're not possible. Well, if they're not possible, why did God even give them to us there? God gave them to us, it must be possible. Not in the flesh. And that's what we were looking at. And so we've started taking a look at the imperative mood. And point one, the imperative mood. By the way, I just want to remind you, where I get this information, I have a lot of grammars, some of them very technical, and one of them about this thick, and one of them about this thick. And the one about that thick is very technical. And I didn't get it from that. Most of this information came from the basic book you get in the first year of Greek called by Dana and Manty, M-A-N-T-E-Y. And it's a small book, but this is just understanding about the imperative mood. Now, mood in the Greek, mood is the way in which an action is conceived with reference to reality. Very simply, past mood, present, future. And that's the dealing with reality. Now, the imperative mood is the reality that is the furthest, or is the reality that is the furthest removed from possibility. And that's an outstanding statement. You read these imperatives and these commands, you go, oh, wow, okay. It's the furthest removed from possibility. Mood is the affirmative of affirmation of of a relationship to reality, and the imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. Maybe they'll do it. Maybe they won't. That's how it's understood. Secondly, in the imperative mood, the action is conceived as occurring in the future, obviously. So, unless it's added as you are doing. But most imperatives just do this from now on. And, so it presents two viewpoints, that which is actual, that which is possible. Then point three, the imperative is the furthest removed from reality again. And what is the indicative? The indicative mood denotes the verbal idea as actual, happening. It is happening. It is reality. So whenever I say the indicative mood, that's reality. So the possible action is expressed in three different moods. When that action is dependent upon existing or known conditions being objectively possible, the subjunctive mood is used. Did you hear that? The subjunctive mood, you might say, what's the difference between a subjunctive and an imperative, since they both deal with what is in the future and what may or may not happen? Well, once you understand something about the subjunctive mood, when the action is dependent upon existing or known conditions being objectively possible, the subjunctive mood is used. When the imperative is used, it's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it. And so the agents responding being volitionary and these kind of things, that's where you get into the imperative mood. Let's see, the indicative and the potential embracing subjunctive and the optative and imperative, these are all different moods with different ideas behind them. The imperative mood of command or entreaty is the mood of volition. It appeals to your volition. The imperative mood expresses, this is powerful, the imperative mood expresses neither probability nor possibility. When the imperative mood is used, it is not probable, not necessarily even probable, and certainly not necessarily possible. But it's given. It's given. It does not mean you can do it. Does not mean you will do it. It's just there. So, it's a furthest removed from reality. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah. Do this, do that.
Just makes everybody
into legalism. Yeah. Can't do it. Not with that. And that's what we'll get to. You can only do it with the Holy Spirit. It can be done, but it's going to be done with the Holy Spirit. Yes, sir.
That's what I was going to ask is Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, to the jailer, the Philippian jailer. Is that an imperative?
I'll have to check the text, but let's just assume that it is the imperative. Faith is possible. Faith is possible. Whether or not they'll do it or not is all probable. but whether or not they will do it.
So it's more subjunctive in that case than it is imperative.
Yeah. Right. That's right. I would hope that. I would imagine subjunctive move, but I'd have to check before I say, because I don't know.
Well, I mean, we understand that the conviction of the Holy Spirit brings us to
that. Yes, brings you to that point.
Yeah.
So, let's see. Okay. If we can't do it, if the probability isn't even there, why are the commands given? Why does God put so many things in the imperative if we can't even do it? The point of the imperative is to express the will of God. This is God's will that you do this. In our text, take heed. It's God's will that we learn from history. It's God's will that we take heed of history, of Israel, and just in history itself, but in this in context of history of Israel. Take heed. Learn from them. So that's the whole point. It lets us know what God is like, what God desires, that I can decide, I can aspire to do those things. And so that's the point of the imperative mood. It expresses what God wants us to know, what God wants us to do. Now, we ended last week with Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. That's what we ended with, and we didn't finish it. I got an X this time where we finished last week. I don't usually remember to do that. But somebody keeps taking my pen. James, do you keep taking my pen? I got one here. Okay, wow. That's some kind of pen. Okay. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you both to will, desire, and to work for his good pleasure. Now, which member of the Godhead? God the Holy Spirit. It says the God who is at work in you. The member of the Godhead that is working in us is the Holy Spirit. The verb is in the indicative mood, reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is at work. Now, the word work, present active participle, working, should be translated as a participle, working. Both. Two aspects. Two aspects. It is not simple. Here is a command. You decide if you will do it or not. Much more is involved if you understand this verse. The whole process begins with faith. Both to will, even to desire, the will or desire of God to the will or desire of man. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He even works our will so that I will desire to do his. Lewis Berry Chafer, I love that man. Can't wait to meet him in heaven. He used to pray, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the desire to desire to do the desire of God. I just love that. I don't. And we can take some of them and we can, I desire everything. Oh, you desire to love certain people? Well, maybe not. Well, God says to love. So, desire to desire to desire the will of the desired will of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do within us. So, the will and desire of God to the will or desire of man. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He even works on our will. He doesn't determine our will, works on our will, so that I will desire to do the desire of the will of God. Okay, now, this is where we left off. Will, desire, and then that's to work, i.e., to do it. That's what it means, to do it. The will and desire to do it. God the Father has provided us the Holy Spirit, the working power in us. In difficult times, a bona fide prayer is, Father, I don't want to forgive this person. Give me the desire to forgive, or love, or whatever the case may be. I want to do what you desire in this circumstance. So that's what we're dealing with. Will, desire, to work or to do. Now, why stated in the imperatives? One, so that we'll know what God desires. We'll know what God's will is. Two, know that I can't do them. Whenever you see the imperative go, I can't do that. I can't do that. See? Now, I wouldn't try that on your mother if you're a little kid. I can't do that when she tells they tell you to do something. But with God, I can't do that. And he said, aha, I've given you the Holy Spirit. Now you can do it. So you cannot do it. Get it out of your mind that it is stated in the imperative and would be possible to even desire to be possible or to even desire to be possible that we could do it. Don't state that it's not fair that God gave a command that one can't even desire. He gave us an imperative so that we might know what he desires. Then he gave us the Holy Spirit, or actually we had the Holy Spirit first, so that we would be able to do it. So he gave us the Holy Spirit, then he gives us the desire, command. This is what I desire. Love one another as I've loved you. How did he love? In the power of the Spirit. I can do that. I can do that. So that's the whole issue at that point. Now, the flesh doesn't even desire to please God. That's what you have to understand. The flesh nature has no desire to please God. Now, let me talk about that a moment. There are believers in the flesh who are morally good. They want to please. They say, I'm pleasing God. I'm not doing this and that. It's for them. It's so that they can be proud of themselves. So they can be arrogant, which is coming up in our study. So, but it cannot be done in the flesh. Now, but it can be done in the Holy Spirit. Why can the new man do this? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. God working in us. And again, we go back to the faith factor. You've got to have that faith in the Holy Spirit that he will empower you. Don't try to take credit for desiring to do the will of God. Don't even take credit for desiring to do the will of God. Don't take credit. That's from the Holy Spirit. That's not from you. That's the whole issue. And I saw one time this guy goes home from a convention and he said, honey, a woman gave me the key to her room and I didn't go and I just put the key down and forgot it. But, well, what we know that his wife doesn't know, she was not good. She was one ugly lady. And so he gets no credit for that. He gets no credit for that. Now, I'm going to show my age here. I don't know who's popular today. But if Raquel Welch had handed him the room key and he put it down, then he could talk about it. Then he could say, okay, I really turned it down today. See?
That was legitimate.
And so don't try to take credit for what the Holy Spirit does. Oh, well, I wanted to do that. Well, if it's before God, it has to be done in the power of the Spirit. Anything that is by faith is non-meritorious. Remember that. If it's by faith, it is non-meritorious. So if I'm by the Holy Spirit by faith, and I do something in the power of the Spirit, it's non-meritorious to me. That's why it's faith. God gets all the glory, but we just want to have a part of it. I desire to do what God wants. No, you don't. I'll show you that under arrogance. What we're going to see under arrogance, I'll jump to it right now. You do not make a decision not to be arrogant. That's not the decision you make. You make a decision to be in spiritual love. But you don't make a decision not to be arrogant. And I'll show you that as we come to it. You make a decision to be in love, in spiritual love of the Holy Spirit by faith. That's how you're not arrogant. You're not arrogant because you've chosen not to be. I'm humble. See, walk around with your head bowed and your shoulders leaned in. I'm humble. Get those shoulders back. Get that kid up. See? Well, you're arrogant. No, you're not. See? But we'll take a look at that when we get there. But what I wanted you to see is that we have no part of this. We don't even get to say, I desired what God wants. I desired that the Holy Spirit gave me the desire to desire the will of God. So therefore, it's the Holy Spirit that gets the glory. And then, by the way, having said that, who's going to get rewards in eternity? Us. We're going to get rewards for something. This is a wonderful plan God's got. Wonderful plan. God the Holy Spirit does all the work. All we did was faith, and in eternity we get rewards. That's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. Okay. Now, let's take a summary and then move on. This is a summary. One, the imperative mood is in the Scriptures. It's in the Word of God. Two, the imperative mood is the furthest from reality. It is the furthest from what might occur. Three, the imperative mood expresses neither probability or possibility. When you see the imperative mood, it doesn't mean probability, it doesn't mean possibility. Four, since we cannot do the imperative mood, why are they given to us? Why are all the commands in the imperative mood given? And I made it a different point, but you can make a different point of the same point. The imperative mood is given to convey the will or desire of God. That's why they're there. What God desires us to do or be. The imperative mood is God stating, this is my will for you. But God doesn't plan or mean for us to do it in the flesh. He knows we cannot do it in the flesh. The flesh nature does not desire to do the will of God. Six. Okay. We know what God desires us to do by these imperatives. God knows we cannot do them in the flesh. So again, where are we? What are we to do? Can we actually do the will of God and do what God wills? Point seven answers the question. God gave to every believer the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, now we can both desire and actually do the will of God. We can actually do the mandates. No. The Holy Spirit is. Yeah. Yeah. So, this is the point that we're making here. Now, actually, I don't think I've got it in these notes. No. I want you to look in your Bibles at Galatians chapter 3 a moment.
I know you can't do it, but here's the opportunity if you think you can.
Yeah, fall on your face.
And that's exactly what happened to the Jews.
Exactly.
When they rejected Jesus.
That's the Isaiah 28. They fall backwards, stumble.
Exactly.
Fall over themselves.
So that's a parallel I see. I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. Look at Galatians chapter 3. And let's see. Verse 5. Does he, God the Father, then, now that you're a believer, who provides or supplies you with the Spirit, even, not and, but even, and that word works, working, working, and the word miracles is dunamai or dunamis, power, working power, not among you, right from the Greek, in you. Does he then, who supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the flesh, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, what I wanted you to see here was that the working power is in you. God has given to each of us the working power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have it in us to be able to do these things now if we desire. But you got to desire, and in faith in the Holy Spirit, He gives you that desire. He performs the work. the working, even the working power, and you're able to do it. Okay, point eight. God, in giving us the Holy Spirit, has given the possibility and probability to do the desired imperatives. Now, what we've done at this point, I hope you understand this, we've gone from grammar to theology. Grammar, you can't do it. It's neither possible nor probable. Point eight now is with the Holy Spirit, it becomes possible and probable that we will do the imperatives. Huh?
We don't do the work.
But it doesn't do us.
He doesn't do us.
Yeah. And that's why God rewards us in eternity. Because we allowed him to do it, those works. Yeah. So, point eight is a move from language to theology. So, point eight is very important. We've moved from language, the understanding of language. In language, I hope you understand the imperative mood. It's neither probable, possible. It expresses God's will. All those kind of things. Grammar. Point A is theology. God has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which makes the imperatives both possible and probable that we will do them. Okay? This is a very important point of transition that I don't want you to miss in that respect. Every time we see one of these imperatives, we must decide if we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? You don't make up your mind you're going to do those things. You make your mind up that you're going to trust the Holy Spirit. That's what you've got to make up your mind. Let's just pick a simple one. Thou shalt not lie. Okay? You make a decision about not lying, or you make a decision about the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. And then the Holy Spirit guides, gives you the power and the leading not to lie. So that's a very important concept here. When we do that, the Spirit gives us the desire, and we now can do it in His power. The imperative mood becomes the mood of reality for our lives. Let me repeat that. The imperative mood now becomes the mood of reality in our lives. But a lot of people read it and they think, oh, I can do that. I work real hard at doing that. Forget it. Only under the power of the Holy Spirit does the imperative mood become the mood of reality in our lives. And it will be a reality if you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. The indicative mood, because you love as Christ loved. How? Not because you did it by the works of the flesh, but you did it by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because you trusted the Holy Spirit. You didn't make a decision to love as Christ loved. You made a decision to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So every time we see the imperative mood, we have to make a decision, not about the imperative mood, but about the Holy Spirit. Let me repeat that because it's very important. Every time we see the imperative mood, we have to make a decision, not about the imperative mood, but about the Holy Spirit. Am I going to be empowered by the Spirit so that it's able, I'm able to even do those things, or able even to desire to do them? Nine. Now, the crucial question. How do we tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? By faith. We walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We live by faith. That's all those phrases are given in the text. We live by faith. We walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith always has an object. In the Holy Spirit. Saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. So how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? By faith. People, everything we do in a Christian life is by faith. It's not by our emotions. It's not by our works. It's not by our desires. It's by faith in the Holy Spirit. And people, let me tell you something. There are times in our life, in my life, your life, I want this so badly. I want this so badly. And surely it's God's will. surely this is not a wrong desire on my part, that what I desire for my children, for my parents, for my church, for you people, whatever. But that's not what it's going to get it done. It's faith. God doesn't honor our emotions and our desires. He honors our faith in the Spirit. So we trust the Spirit to have these things become a reality. The Holy Spirit, supernaturally, spiritually, graciously, gives us the desire to do the imperatives, then He works in us to get them accomplished. Next, the Holy Spirit does it. He fulfills the imperative. He fulfills the imperative. He works through us. What is our part? Faith. That's why I tell you, when it talks about works and rewarding us, you're going to be rewarded on the amount of time you spend in faith. So, if you live to be 70 years, that's old, isn't it, James? 70 years. So, if you live to be 70 years, and a total of 6 months in the power of the Spirit, you're going to be rewarded for 6 months. And let me tell you something. You're going to be way above a lot. Way above most. If in the whole 70 years, you calculated 6 months in the Holy Spirit by faith, that's what you're going to be rewarded for in eternity. So this is going to be the... Most people are just going to have about 1 second where they believed in Christ. And that's going to be it. But hopefully that you people will calculate, add up a lot more time than that. Now, then the Holy Spirit does it. He fulfills the imperative. He works through us. Our part, faith. Love one another as Christ loved. I cannot produce this love. I know I cannot produce this love. As a matter of fact, there are some people I don't want to produce this love. There are some believers I don't want to. I know that. It's easy to do that with my wife. But there are some I don't want to love with the love that Christ loved. So this is the whole issue here, people. We've got the desire of God's desire in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so that takes care of the imperative. Now, the next thing we're going to look at in verse 12. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. People, one of the worst sins is the sin of arrogance. And boy, it haunts every one of us. It haunts every one of us. In just a humorous way, we are a mirror generation. You have mirrors in the home, mirrors in the bedroom, bathroom, closets, everywhere. We just live with mirrors. And there are times when we do it, we didn't have to look in the mirror. But there are times where, man, you know, I look pretty good. See? So, arrogance. It's what caused Satan to fall. So, let's just spend, I'm not going to do the doctrine of arrogance, take a couple hours, but I do want to share with you some things in dealing with arrogance. Let's take a small trip through the book of Proverbs. A quick trip through Proverbs, starting with Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride, that's arrogance, comes into your head, into your thinking, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Let's go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Counsel here, of course, is referring to the Word of God. Okay, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction. Brian, does the King James say before the fall? Okay, before destruction. All right, pride or arrogance? Yeah. But I was just worried about that first line. Pride, we usually think pride comes before the fall. But pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And that is in the Christian life. It's in the Christian life. These things will happen to you. You've developed. And I'm going to talk about where that arrogance comes from in just a moment. In the Christian life. There are a lot of different sources, but the Bible is very clear on one source. All right, let's go to chapter 18. 18 verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. And yes, I'm filled with the Spirit. Linus in Peanuts took the back seat in the classroom. And you don't see the teacher if you know Schultz. He never shows any adults. And she asked him why he's sitting in the back seat. And he said, the Bible, the admonition from the Bible is that we take an humble seat and man will promote us. So the last thing, he's taking a seat up there and he goes, the teacher's not much into biblical admonitions. All right, let's go to 29. Proverbs 29. Verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but an humble spirit will obtain honor. Now, I want to point out something. The honor is before God. Maybe not before man. That's very important. Very important. So, a man's pride will bring him low before God. Maybe bring him high before man. But an humble spirit before God will obtain honor from God. So you just got to remember these things. Okay. Let's just look at one place in the New Testament and then a couple other things. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. Romans 1:30. Verse 30 is best understood from verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Then you come down to verse 30. Slanderers. You ever slandered anyone? Woo. Haters of God. Insolent. Arrogant. And we've all been there. We all fit this. Boastful. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents. I didn't like that one. But those are the things. And arrogance is right in that whole issue. Now, the thing with arrogance is it can cause a lot of trouble in an assembly. An arrogant believer can cause trouble in the assembly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that we've already studied. And we'll just read these since we have already studied them. 1 Corinthians 4 because it's all through here. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, believers, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written, in order that no one of you might become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. What he's saying is, I listen to this pastor. Well, I listen to Peter. Well, I listen to Paul. Well, I listen to Apollos. and start causing division among the people. And a lot of times you don't really mean to cause you trouble. Oh, well, I just came from Brother So-and-so's place. Boy, let me tell you, he was really good. Let me tell you what. I don't mind doing this for the pulpit. I appreciate Ed. Ed came from a very good Bible teacher. I bet not one of you have ever heard him tell you about him. Anybody? No. He hasn't come down here talking about him. He's a very good Bible teacher, isn't he? Yeah, he's a good Bible teacher. And yet, he hadn't said a word. He just came in, got into the momentum of what we're doing, working with our young people, working with Jim Langston now. But it's amazing how a person that's a little arrogant, well, you know, yours is pretty good, but let me tell you about what I just came from. Let me tell you what things he's done. That's how you cause trouble. Same chapter. Look at verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. In other words, are y'all divided? Did he cause enough trouble among you? Did this arrogant believer cause y'all not to like Paul and to doubt Paul? All this kind of thing, start slandering Paul? Let me remind you, parents, you may respect the pastor, but he got under your crawl this morning. So you're in the car going home, and you start running him down. Guess who's in the back seat all ears? Your children. And that's all they're going to hear. They don't know that you really respect that pastor. They don't understand getting that message under your skin. They don't understand all of that. All they know is that pastor blew it. He's not really good. Be careful with your mouth and rely in regard to arrogance. Now, where does it come from? Well, there are a lot of places arrogance come from. I'm a great singer. I give more money than anybody else. I'm always there, even in the bad weather, whatever, I'm there. My works, let me tell you, the people I witness to, the works that I do. But let's take a look at what the Bible tells us. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. Now that's the subject matter, and we'll come back and play on that. Now, with that in mind, he is going to give some aphorisms, some maxims. So let's see what he's going to tell us now. Concerning things sacrificed to idols. The first axiom, aphorism, we know that we all know. We know that we all have knowledge. So that's an aphorism. We know we have knowledge. In other words, we all understand this issue that I'm getting ready to talk about. We all understand these things. Now look at the next thing he says, though. Knowledge makes arrogant. That's a maxim, an aphorism that Paul is giving. Knowledge makes arrogant. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Now, what we're going to find out is, this is not knowledge. This is not knowledge. This is knowledge without love. This is knowledge in the wrong understanding. There is a force that directs or uses this kind of knowledge in the wrong way, biblical knowledge. So we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. And what we're going to be seeing is, here's what's happening so you'll understand what I'm going to be saying. You're not supposed, there are a lot of people who have problems going into these temples and eating the best food in town. I don't know about you, I enjoy a fine restaurant. I know they cost, I don't even care. When our grandchildren turn 13, that's what they get. They get a meal at Three Forks. Of course, they have to pay for their own, no. But we take them to Three Forks. and they have to dress up in a suit and beautiful dress, and we go in there, and I enjoy it, and I want them to get that touch with these things. But in this day and time in the biblical world, the best food was in the idolatrous temple. It was in the temple. Now, that would bother a lot of weak believers. Knowledge? Hey, I can go in there and I can have me a Texas T-bone steak before Texas ever came about. And it ain't going to bother me. It is not going to bother my ministry. It is not going to bother my work with the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit's with me. Everything is great. I'm great with God, and boy, do I feel good in the stomach. I have knowledge. And by my knowledge, it is not wrong for me to go in there. What's lacking? Love. Consideration of others. Those that might see you. Those that it will offend. Those that it will cause great trouble. Somebody else says, well, if he can go in there, I can go in there. He goes in there, and it's wrong for him to be in there. But it's wrong, but it's right because he was in. So it's okay with me to be in doing wrong. No, it's not. It's never okay to do wrong. Even if the wrong is not wrong, in your mind, if you think something's wrong, it's wrong. Understand that. And so they go in and they do these things and they're out of line, but they're out of line because they saw you do it. And you have knowledge. See? And so knowledge makes arrogant. See? Puffs up. Makes an issue out of what you are. And to these people with knowledge, makes them superior. They know they can go in and eat this meat offered to idols. They know they can. This doesn't bother them. The joke's on the idolaters. They're selling me a good chunk of beef for an inexpensive price. The joke's on them, not on me. I'm fine. See? The problem is the absence of spiritual love, not knowledge. That's the problem. Okay. Knowledge without love makes you a arrogant person, non-entity, makes you a nothing. Now, look at the next axiom, the next aphorism. Love edifies. Love edifies. The word for love is agapao. It's our word. This is the love wherewith Christians love one another. And here is yet another quality or impact of the effect of spiritual love, thoughtfulness of others. It edifies others. It edifies you. It edifies others. There are so many impacts of spiritual love. They're all scripture. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians 13, not just in passing, but in really studying it. We have to do it. But it edifies. It builds up. That's what it means. It builds up. It builds up. It strengthens. It strengthens you, it strengthens them, it strengthens the assembly. That's what this means. Spiritual love strengthens. See? So, knowledge alone has an effect in your soul, people. Knowledge alone has an effect in your soul. It makes you arrogant. Spiritual love has an effect in your soul. Edifies others as well as yourself. It edifies you. So knowledge without the Holy Spirit has an effect in your soul, makes you arrogant. Spiritual love that's by the Holy Spirit has an effect in your soul. It builds you up, edifies you, strengthens you. And I'm so sorry to say, I probably fit in that first category somewhere along the way of my life's journey. But I know many people. They're very arrogant about their knowledge. Very arrogant, yes.
Context, is that spiritual knowledge?
It is knowledge of the Bible, but it's not filtered by the Holy Spirit.
So for Paul, that would be his previous life, you might say, even.
Well, when he says knowledge makes arrogant. He's talking about biblical knowledge that can make you arrogant because you've taken out the Holy Spirit, which means you've taken out spiritual love, or you've taken out spiritual love, which means you've taken out the Holy Spirit, and you're sitting there with this knowledge, and by this knowledge, I can do this.
Was his life before he was born again.
No, he didn't have any biblical. Well,
yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. That would be his life. That would be his life. So maybe Paul would be getting a true confession from Paul here. But, yeah. So, yeah, that would have been his life. Yeah. So, you know, I may have been there myself, but I know people, if they just listen to the teaching of the Word of God today, they've got their day doctrine in, they're okay no matter what they do. Adultery, fornication, whatever it is, they're fine. They got in their doctrine, and that's all God's looking for. No, people, that isn't all God's looking for. God's looking for spiritual love. God's looking for this to be filtered through the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, having taken a sake of that, we got one other thing to note about arrogance. And we'll just introduce it and then come back to it next Sunday morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, that's a supernatural language, I have become a noisy gong, which means an echoing sound, or a clanging cymbal, an echoing sound. You know what an echo is? So you stand at a mountain and you holler out, and what do you hear about? Your voice. It's me. Oh, look at my voice. Listen to my voice go over this whole canyon, over this whole valley. My voice covered everything. That's what this is like. To speak with the tongues of men and angels, but not have spiritual love. Verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy and understand and know all mysteries, all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. That's powerful. To have all that, all prophecy, all knowledge, all faith, move mountains. People, moving a mountain, I know it sounds like a great deal, but that's not a big deal. God put that mountain there because he wants it there. He don't go around moving his mountains. Don't go around moving his mountains with your faith. That's an idea, an idiom, as it were. But that's what he's saying here. Okay, now, verse 3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and the ideal of the Greek is that I become, so that I am one, become poor. If I deliver my body to be burned as a sacrifice, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. And now for next Sunday, love is long-suffering, kind, not jealous, not brag, not arrogant. So we'll take a look. And then we'll study how verse 4. If you look at verse 4, you get to see the impact of spiritual love. Look at it. Love is patient, long-suffering. That's inside you. Love is kind. That's inside you. Love is not jealous. That's inside you. Love does not boast. That's outside. That's what others hear. Love is not arrogant. That's inside you. So we'll take a look at how to prevent arrogance. And while I was saying that you don't make a decision not to be arrogant, you make a decision to be in the filling of the Spirit and produce spiritual love. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it is our desire that your Spirit will give us the desire to do your desire in our life, in our marriage, in our single life, at church, at work, at home, that we will desire to always desire to do what you desire, not what we desire. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.